John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. John the Baptist and Jesus both needed to get the people they were addressing to understand the seriousness of the situation in which they found themselves. John and Jesus perceived the need for a transformation in understanding throughout the society with which they were engaged. The enslaved and the poverty-stricken needed to be set free and enabled. The wealthy needed to share what they had with the poor. Oppression had to end. Everyone needed to cling less strongly to their possessions and embrace a greater purity of heart. The things that John and Jesus wanted to say about how people should live their lives had been said before, one way or another. Jesus, after all, did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And our reading from the prophet Zephaniah spoke of the people of Israel's calling to become renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. Renowned and praised, not just for the restoration that was looked forward to their city, but emphatically renowned and praised for their distinctive way of life, a distinctive way of life which had inbuilt a training in how to know what to do, how to care for orphans and widows, how to treat strangers and foreign nationals, how to live alongside each other in a just and peaceful way. And the specific approach which each of Jesus and John took was also something heard before, that there should be a transformation of imagination, a change of heart. But there was also a new urgency in their teaching, a greater sense that the time was short and the end coming. This sense of apocalyptic pressure shaped their language. Both men needed to shock the people listening to them, make them wake up, sit up, open their eyes, and unstop their ears. Today, politicians and other kinds of leaders tend to shy away from shocking their listeners. Instead, they want to persuade people who hear them to like them. People did, of course, admire Jesus and John as they gained new understanding from them, and they loved them, though not as much as they were loved. They loved them for the truth that they saw in them, the better way. But to be liked was not what John and Jesus were aiming for. Which is why John calls people who have come out to see and hear him and be baptized by him a brood of vipers. It's not a line you would hear a politician or even a church leader use today. And so John's words hit home. The people are bewildered and they are upset. What then should we do? Jesus caused dismay in the same kind of way, making people ask, what should I do? I've done everything I've been told to. I keep the rules. I observe the law. So what more should I do to inherit eternal life? And we, what should we do? The question asked in our gospel reading by the people hearing John is a morally central question. And it's a clear mark of the impact Jesus and John had that they got people to ask it in such a pointed way. The central importance of the question is emphasized further by Jesus' signs of healing, it seems to me. When Jesus enables the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak, and the blind to see, and the lame to leap for joy, these are signs not just of God's creative and recreative power, but signs in those individuals thus enabled of what Jesus needed everyone to do. Everyone needed to listen. Everyone needed to try and speak the truth. Everyone needed to see what was around them and understand. Everyone needed to leap into action. Everyone needed to ask, and I, what should I do? What must we do now is a morally central question that governments should constantly be asking themselves. It's not always clear that they do, or that they ask the question in the right kind of way. With respect to the pandemic and the restrictions and policies that need to be brought in to keep people safe, to build protection in the population, and to treat disease, it is clearly a question we pray has been and is the focus of their minds. With respect to climate change, unemployment, the deficits in funding of health services and schools and so on, we must pray that this is the question they are asking themselves all the time. What must we do for the good of the people, whatever the costs to ourselves? And of course, this question is one we can ask ourselves as private individuals too. What should I do? What should my response be to any specific situation in which I find myself? What should I do, given the choices I have? And as we've been reminded this week in a variety of ways, it's a question that the private individuals at the heart of government will perhaps ask themselves just as much as you or I might. Now, questions like this can, of course, be hard to ask and harder to answer. But asking them and finding answers to them is a kind of practical joy, a way to find out what we should be doing and find ourselves at home doing it, doing what we can for those around us, doing what we can to respond to the things that weigh most urgently on our hearts. John the Baptist and Jesus wanted us to find it easier to do both, to ask the questions and to know how to respond, to experience that kind of practical joy. They wanted the asking of this question to become our second nature and to make it somewhat easier to know how to respond in any given situation, to know what kind of answer might be needed. Which is not to say it will be easy to respond or even to know how to respond, just that there are some ways it can be easier than others. For those who practice mindfulness or meditation or prayer, this ability to be mindful of what should next be done, to have on our hearts the question, what should I do now, and to have some way of finding an answer to it, is perhaps the goal of what they are doing. I can only speak about my understanding of prayer, but what I understand of prayer is that it is an attempt to align my desires with God's. It's an expression of my love for those I love, of my concerns for the communities in which I live and work, and of the ways in which I want to recognize and know and feel within myself my equality with and brotherhood with all people. It's an expression too of my desire that things might be better than they are, and of my love for a God whose name is truth and justice and mercy and love and joy. A God of love who shared love with us in Jesus, who came as his Son. I suspect that your prayers share much the same intentions as mine. But anyway, prayer, learning to be mindful, is one important way we develop the ability to ask, what should I do now? Almost without having to think about it. And one way in which we develop the ability to find an answer as well. Amen.